1 Corinthians 15. And while you're turning there, was there ever a time in your life, maybe when you were very small, maybe even before you started school, maybe some man or woman walked over to you, maybe got down on your level, something like this, and said, "Hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up?" You know, when you're little, you can dream, can't you? Idealism can be the song of the day. "Well, when I grow up, I want to be president." You know what, little boy? That's never going to happen. No. Well, you never know. "When I grow up, I want to be a doctor and find a cure for cancer." Oh, that'll be good. You need to do that. "When I grow up, I want to win a Nobel Peace Prize." You go to school and you work hard, and maybe you can do that. And so we have all of these dreams. "I want to be a musician and bring joy to people by playing and singing." Or, "I want to be an athlete. I want people to respect me for my prowess on the court or the field or wherever." You can do that. And then we get a little older and we grow up. And maybe we graduate high school or go to college and we get out on our own. And we go from idealism to realism in a hurry, don't we? I was certain when I was about 8 years old that I was going to be financially wealthy one day. And I don't really think that anymore. Don't really care about that much anymore. But there was a time when I did. But I have embraced realism. And sometimes it goes from what would you like to do with your life, what would you like to become, to what can I do to make a living? What can I do to survive? What can I do to make the most money so I can take care of myself and my family and maybe have some of the blessings or the extras that our society holds so near and dear? We go from idealism to realism, from this idea that one day I'm going to thrive, to how can I survive? And so oftentimes we choose a vocation that will help us along the lines of meeting our everyday needs, and our lives become something like this. We've used the illustration before, but our lives become something like this. We go to bed at night. We wake up. We're ready for work. We go to work. We eat lunch. We go back to work. We go home. We watch TV. We go to bed. We get up. Repeat, repeat, repeat. That can actually begin to take a toll on our psyche, can't it? Especially if we really don't like what we do and we wonder, does my life make a difference? Am I really engaging in a work that matters? Oh, I wish I could do something else. And sometimes we become like Solomon, who in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 3 said, "For what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun?" What worth, what value is in my work, my vocation, my existence, my life? It is true that some vocations only go as far as this life, if that's the way we view them. And let me really highlight that idea, if that's the way we view them. They only go as far as this life. As I've told some of you, there was a time in my life, about 5 years, where I cut meat for a living, and occasionally I cut appendages. But I cut meat for a living. And every day was the same old song and dance. You come in, you pull the counter. That is, you get all the meat that's going back. You mark it down. You grind the ground beef. That's the first thing you do. That's what people generally are looking for. You fill the counter. You cut the meat. You do the red meat first. You do the pork last, because you don't want to cross-contaminate. Once you're done, you clean the market. You go home. The next day, you come back, and you do it all over again, unless you're off. And of course, I realized that should I quit, the store was going to keep on going. I was as replaceable as anything. Nothing was going to change whether I was there or not. I tried to do the best I could. I worked hard. I think I was beneficial to my market manager in the store. But I knew full well that if I died or I quit, they were going to keep on going just like they always did. And I wondered sometimes, does this really matter very much? Well, it does. It really does. It helped people feed their families. It produced a product. I understand all of that. But you understand also how you can look at something like that. And if you're not careful, you begin to think, this is just vanity. It's just vanity. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter. Excellent chapter about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 13 is the great love chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter. We're in the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul testifies to the truth of the resurrection and sets forth eyewitnesses to prove his point. In verses 12 through 19 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul answers objections, or basically, he sets forth truths as it pertained to some who were denying the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, he says about verse 19, we are of all men the most to be pitied, because the gospel hinges upon the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you don't believe that a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth died on a Roman cross, was buried, and came forth, you can't be saved, Romans 10, 9 and 10. To believe that event is to believe the gospel. It's crucial that we believe it. And so Paul talks about the consequences. If there is no resurrection from the dead, we're still in our sins, and to live the Christian life is a joke, we're to be pitied. Then 20 through 34, he begins to talk about some of the intricacies of the resurrection. 35 through 50, he talks about the resurrection and objections to it based on the body. He describes the resurrection body as best as possible. Then we come to verses 50 through 58. Maybe one of the greatest passages that you can find anywhere. There's no maybe about it. One of the greatest passages you can find in Scripture. We need to be resurrected, and we need a resurrection body, because flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God or inherit it, the kingdom of heaven. And so beginning there in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians chapter 50, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trump. The dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." You see, this mortal man must put on immortality, this corruptible man must put on incorruption. And then Paul quotes from the book of Isaiah. He says, "Then the saying shall be brought to pass. Death is swallowed up in victory." And then if you look at verse 57, as he talks about this great event that's still future, the resurrection from the dead, he says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, death will not hold us. This life is not all there is. And therefore, verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, notice the therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, what do? You stop and ask, what is it there for? He's going to make his point based on the 57 preceding verses. Based on the truthfulness of the resurrection and this great event that death shall be swallowed up in victory, he says, "Therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is what? Not in vain in the Lord." See what he's saying? If the resurrection is true, everything we do in life for the cause of Christ matters. If the resurrection is true, if death will not hold us, if there is glory that awaits, then what we do in this life follows us. And doesn't the Bible teach that? Revelation 14 and verse 13. "And their works do follow them," speaking of those who die in the Lord. I've heard 1 Corinthians 15, 58 quoted all my life. Well, that's not necessarily true. All my Christian life. It's a great verse. But I don't know that I've ever heard anybody tell me what the context of it was. The context is resurrection is true. Jesus was raised. You'll be raised. Therefore, this thing we refer to as the Christian life, everything you put into it, all of the work, all of the labor, it's never in vain. It's never aimless. Remember, we looked at that word last week from 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 26, without merit. Something vain or futile. It's never that, because what we do in this life, if it's done in Christ, again, follows us into eternity. We'll say more about that as we go on. Here's what I want you to understand regarding daily living, vocation, work. If you embrace the greatest work in the world, this work described in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, it will revolutionize your life. It'll revolutionize your daily affairs, how you do your job, and it'll also give you meaning and purpose and value regarding everything you do. I don't know about you, but I want a bucket load of that. I want to feel like what I'm doing in life really matters. And I want you to consider, first of all, what is the work of the Lord? I want us to look at a massive picture here. Everything we do in life. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 10:31. We're going to look at a couple of verses quickly. Thinking about the greatest work in the world, how can I tap into what really matters, bringing it into my daily affairs, even the workplace? How can I do that? What do I need to understand and know? Some people think, well, you know, I work at a factory for a living. It doesn't matter very much. And, you know, we often talk about secular work and sacred work, don't we? You know, he's in ministry. Okay, I understand what you mean by that. Most likely we mean he's fully supported by the church to spend all of his time doing work, particularly teaching and preaching. That's what we generally mean. Let me suggest that every one of us have a ministry. All of us are ministers. What is a minister? What's another word for it? It's easy. Servant. Every Christian is a servant. 1 Corinthians 10:31 reminds us of a principle that even the mundane is important. Even those things we might think are not very important are very important. And we need to look at whatever it is that's going on in our lives from the vantage point of how can I do this? How can I engage in this so that God is glorified, so that others see who God is through what I'm doing, so that others see the greatness of God through what I do, no matter what it is, how mundane or how great. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:31, the whole section starts way back in chapter 8. It's about Christian liberty and how it's to be used. And evidently, there were some at Corinth, some in the early church, who were taking their liberties, like their liberty and freedom to eat meat, and they were using it in a way where it was causing others to stumble. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul says, you know, if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I won't eat it anymore. Now, there's a lot to that section about freedom and Christian liberty and all of that. But when we come to verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 10, we have the weather whatever verse of 1 Corinthians. Now, he's talking about eating and drinking because these mundane activities had suddenly become a problem. But they're still considered just daily sort of situations and norms. He says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do. Now, what falls under the guise of whatever you do? Everything. Do all to the glory of God. If you go to work tomorrow, whatever it is you do, do it to the glory of God. Let's say, for instance, you cut meat for a living. When you cut that meat, you do the best job you can. You be the best example you can be. Colossians 3 and verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And that section is talking about servants serving their masters. If you're a teacher in a school, remember you represent Christ. Teach to the glory of God. If you're a student and you're sitting in class, be a student to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's your principle. That's your principle. Because when you go to work, who are you really serving? The boss, the foreman, the superintendent? Who is it that you're really working for? You have a ministry. Who are you working for? The Lord. Knowing that you learn, knowing that you serve the Lord Christ, and from Him you will receive the reward. Same context of Colossians chapter 3. You know, when I go to work thinking what I do matters because I'm doing it to God's glory and it can please God and it can glorify Him, then those little things that I do that I think don't really matter, suddenly they take on what? Eternal importance. You believe that? That changes everything. That changes everything. suddenly my vocation counts. Oh, I may not be a famous musician. I may not be an athlete. I may not be a doctor curing cancer. I may not be up for the Nobel Prize. But if that's my mindset and that's the principle that I work from, then suddenly everything matters. I have a ministry. I have people that I deal with. I have something that I'm supposed to do, and I'm obligated to do it well. Why? So people will brag on me and I'll get a promotion? No, they may do that and you may get it, but you do it for the glory of God. And then a parallel, a companion idea to this, is Colossians 3:17. And we generally think of Colossians 3:17 as it pertains just simply to matters of worship and things of that nature. And it involves that. There's no doubt about it. But in Colossians 3 and verse 17, Paul said, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all how? In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus? Whatever you do in word or deed, what does that encompass? Everything in life. When we do something, particularly in worship, God has stipulated, He specified certain things, right? He specified that we sing, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. We do, and we know we can do it by His authority because He specified it. But I want you to take that principle of doing things by God's authority and then move it over into your daily life. Your name's not in Scripture. It's not in the New Testament somewhere which tells you exactly how to do everything, right? In other words, there's not a page that I can turn to in the Bible that says, okay, Bill, for June the 14th, 2015, this is your agenda, and this is how you're going to do everything. You're going to run into so-and-so at the local Mexican restaurant. This is how you're going to speak to him. It doesn't work that way, does it? Think how full the Bible would have to be if that was the way it is. But there are principles. How am I going to deal with people outside of the specified in my own life where God hasn't spoken particularly? How am I going to deal with people? With things, with events, with circumstances. I'm going to do what I do to the glory of God, and I'm going to do what I do based on the authority of Christ, based on the principles that have been set forth in Scripture for everything I do. Colossians 3:17 goes a long way. Now, there are certain things we're at liberty to do. We have to make up our own minds based on principle, but make sure you're basing it on the principles of God's Word. Take that to work with you. So in a very broad sense, when we talk about the work of the Lord, the greatest work in the world, it's broad. It's to be a part of everything as far as our daily lives. Our vocations, our home life, our relationships, all of it, we do to the glory of God. We seek Christ's authority for what we do. That revolutionizes everything. It changes everything. The game now has been changed. Nothing is mundane if we look at it through that grid. But let's talk about the work of the Lord in a more specific sense, how we generally refer to it and how the Bible speaks of it at times if it's talking about the specific. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:10. Paul writes to the Corinthians at the end of his book. He starts giving various general exhortations. And he urges those at Corinth to receive Timothy, that Timothy might be without fear. And then Paul says, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. He says he does the work of the Lord. Now, it would be true for Timothy, as it is for us, that that would involve the entirety of his life, but we're getting much more specific now. In another place, in Philippians 2, Paul talks about Epaphroditus, and he says, because of the work of Christ, Philippians 2:30, he came close to death. So we have Timothy doing the work of the Lord. We have Epaphroditus doing the work of Christ. That's talking about something very specific. What is it talking about? What is the work of the Lord in that sense, in a very specific box? It's talking about salvation. It's talking about the gospel and about the promulgation of it and the saving of men's souls. Now, we might look at Timothy or Epaphroditus or Paul and others and think, they were ministers in that way, but I'm not. They had very particular roles to play in God's divine scheme. There's no doubt about that. But you are also a servant in that sense. Yes, in a broad way, all that we do is to be done to God's glory. We're to seek Christ's stamp of approval, His authority behind all that we do, and everything, we're to consider that. But then it begins to narrow as we start thinking about 1 Corinthians 15:58, the labor of the work of the Lord. What is this work? This work of the Lord in a very specific way. First, it involves the work that you do in your own life for the saving of your soul. Now, I'm not saying you can work hard enough or do enough to merit your salvation. That's impossible, isn't it? By grace you've been saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then Paul goes on to say, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So even though we're not saved by meritorious works, we're on judgment day, we can stand before God and say, okay, give me what I deserve. My salvation, we can never do enough. But at the same time, our working out of our own salvation daily demonstrates that we are walking and living by faith. Faith without works is dead. James chapter 2 and verse 20. So when we talk about the work of the Lord, there's a very specific sense in which all of us are involved in the working out of our own salvation, not the working for it, which involves those spiritual exercises that we often think about in terms of spiritual things like Bible study and prayer and service and worship and all of those kinds of things. We must be about the business of that so that we can grow in God's grace and knowledge, demonstrate faith, and work out our own salvation so that God can work in us. He can't work in us if we divorce ourselves from those exercises and processes, correct? So this work of the Lord, in a specific sense, when we talk about individually, it boils down to what I need to be doing daily. And let me promise you, when you engage in that work, those spiritual exercises of prayer and Bible reading and meditation and service and worship and fellowship, those become the joys of your heart. That does make life sweeter and better. Oftentimes we don't engage in them. We don't realize what we're missing. But we're to take even those things and bring them over into and infuse them in all of our daily affairs. Those are to touch all the other things that we do. Doesn't it break your heart to run into people that think Christianity is about what we do right here and that's it? This is it. We meet a couple, two or three times a week in a building. We pray, we sing some songs, we go through some motions, and then oftentimes we leave like it doesn't make a difference. What we do here is to touch everything we do in life. Everything. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The work of the Lord. Individually, we're in the business of working out our salvation so God can work in us. And then as a group, for real, I've got 3 minutes based on how I time myself, okay? You say, I didn't know a preacher timed himself. Well, we do, but we don't take it that seriously. I'll give you three quick E's regarding this work, the greatest work in the world. Just three quick E's. I'm not even going to go into them in any detail. You already know what they are. Here they are. Number one, the work of the Lord, this great work. What does it involve? Evangelism. It's all about salvation. That's what Paul's work was about. Epaphroditus, Timothy, all of his companions, evangelism. The early church, when they were persecuted and scattered, went everywhere preaching the word, Acts 8:4. Not just the apostles, not just the elders, not just whomever, the seven who were chosen, but they all went everywhere preaching the word. What does that say? I've got a responsibility to be involved in that work. Second E, edification. This work of the Lord is all about salvation. We seek to help one another to remain faithful. A few weeks ago, we looked at Hebrews 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily, encourage one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Every day we should think about, who can I encourage? How can I encourage somebody? Because life is tough and Christianity can be hard and we need one another. And the final is endearment. To endear ourselves to others. How do we do that? Through benevolence. or doing good. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially those who are the household of faith. That's three E's for you. Evangelism, edification, endearing ourselves to others, benevolence. The Bible says we're to be zealous for good works, right? Titus 2 and verse 14. We're to be ready for every good work. Titus 3 and verse 1. Careful to maintain them and urgent to meet them. Verse 8 and verse 14 of the same chapter. When you go to work tomorrow, remember, you can involve yourself in the greatest work in the world. How? How can I reach somebody with the gospel? Lord, help me reach somebody. Through edification. Who can I encourage today? Who can I call on the phone? Who can I send an email? Who can I say something? Maybe somebody who's struggling that I can help. Endearment. Where can I do some good today? Who can I help today? Who has a need that I can meet today? And so when I go to work, if I'm doing my daily affairs, I'm doing it all to God's glory. I'm striving to be my best because I realize that the mundane matters. But while I do all of that, what am I trying to do? Those three E's. Evangelism, edification and encouragement, and endearing myself to others that they may see my good works and glorify my Father in heaven, Matthew 5. I don't have enough time. That's just the way it goes. But this great work is great because of its permanence. It's in the Lord. It's not in vain. It touches eternity, and it involves the souls of men. And there's nothing more valuable than a soul. It's permanent, it is valuable, and it brings great joy. What did we say earlier? Oftentimes life is about getting up, going to work, eating lunch, working again, going home, watching TV, going to bed, rinse and repeat. What if we take these ideas and infuse them into our daily affairs and look at everything through spiritual eyes, through God's glory, through the authority of Christ? I'm just going to ask you, do you think it'd make a difference in your life? Yeah, it can. What will you do tomorrow? What will you do today? Good listeners, you always are. I appreciate it. The invitation song has been announced. If you're not a Christian, great day to become one. To involve yourself in the greatest work in the world. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you'll confess that, repenting of your sins, we'll bury you with Him in baptism. We have garments, everything is ready. You'll be raised to walk in the newness of life. You'll be added to His church. If there's some other needs you have, we'd love to pray for you and with you. Won't you then come as we stand?